Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to learn how to follow you one more time. I pray that you would continue to make a way out of no way. I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us in the way that we should go, that we would wholly follow you and trust you more than we've ever trusted you before. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you're driving and going through a construction zone, which we know this time of year in Cleveland is construction zone time, and there's orange cones everywhere, especially on the highway, many of us are used to seeing the sign that says, stay in your lane. And usually it's because if you don't stay in your lane, it could create chaos and danger and be hazardous for other drivers. We've seen people do this. Maybe we've been a little pressed for time and done it ourselves, like weaving in and out of lanes as they get narrower could be super dangerous and cause a bunch of problems. But it's also an expression that's used for athletes like swimmers, right? Swimmers have a lane that is their lane to swim in. And if they get out of their lane, that could cause problem for the other swimmers, but it also could be a penalty or even get them disqualified. But it's interesting, over time, this idea, this expression, started to get used in other ways. At first, it's a way of saying, like, mind your own business, right? And we've seen all the memes, like, it cost you $0 to stay in your own lane and mind your own business. Like, you don't know enough about this to contribute here, stay in your lane. But now it's kind of been picked up from, like, business and, like, leadership thinking, and it talks about staying in your lane as, like, knowing your strengths, knowing what you're good at, where you can thrive, and which lane you can really do your best work in, where you can grow and kind of make your best contributions in life. And now it's interesting because I love thinking about this expression, because when you know your lane, when you know your direction, you know not only like which way to go, but you know how to adjust if you get off course, right? You know the parameters, and when you bump into them, you know how to get redirected in the right spot. And when we think about this idea from this mindset, it allows us to kind of work productively, not just in our lane, but alongside other people as well. They're in their lane, they're working in their strengths and running where they're best while we're running side by side and all of our lanes getting the things done that need to be done, not bumping into each other or knocking each other off course or working around each other. And also part of being in your lane is you're not comparing yourself to others. You're so focused on what you're trying to accomplish and where you're trying to go and what you need to get done that you aren't really looking side to side. You're focused on what's ahead. And in his own way, the Apostle Paul gives us directions as followers of Jesus Christ about what our lane looks like. Like if I'm God's girl, if I'm his guy, what does my lane look like? Where can I accomplish my best work? And how do I stay in that in the pursuit of following Jesus Christ? And so this is what Paul says to his friends. Remember, we're studying Philippians together. And he says this in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, here's who I want you to be, not because I'm there and I'm like looking over your shoulder and make sure you do the right thing, right? Like when we're kids, we have parents who set the boundaries and the guidelines and tell us what to do and what not to do, but eventually we grow up and we're adults who have to make our own decisions. And Paul's like, you guys are on your own. I want you to do this not because I'm there telling you what to do, but because it's who you are all of the time, no matter who's watching. And then he gives us this really interesting line. He says, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's really important for us to lean into this verse and understand what Paul's saying here, because it could be easy to miss and be used in a way that's not what it meant to be. We have to ask ourselves when we read sometimes in the Bible, like, what does this mean, right? This isn't just like a throwaway random thing. It's in there. It's intentional. It's got purpose. And sometimes we see stuff in the Bible that we don't understand, we have hard questions about, or it doesn't match something else that we know to be true. And anytime we have two ideas that seemingly don't go together or maybe say the opposite of each other, we especially got to lean in here because God is consistent, always. He always is who he says he is, and he always does what he says he will do. And there isn't inconsistencies in his character or in who he calls us to be. So we have to compare these ideas that we have questions and tension about with what else we know to be true about God, what else we know to be true about faith and following Jesus Christ, because we know God doesn't ever contradict himself. And this is a great example. We have plenty of good ideas that help us understand what salvation is and how we achieve salvation and what that looks like. And this was a huge thing in Paul's writing in his letters that really helps us understand faith and salvation even better. Now, I want to be super clear, because this is how it can get misused. Paul isn't saying we have to work our way to salvation. And off the cuff, it could sound like that. That could be our first understanding. But he isn't saying that, because if he was, it would contradict everything else that he has said and that we understand about grace. Because again and again and again, he teaches and talks about this idea: we are saved by grace. We are made right with God through grace, and grace is a gift. It's free. It's undeserved. It's not something you can work towards or earn. And it's not because of anything that we do that we are saved, but because of everything that Christ has done on our behalf. So if grace is undeserved and we're saved through grace, if grace is free and that's what God gives us, we have to take that tension into Paul, what Paul is saying here. I earn a paycheck, right? When you go to work, when you have a job, you earn a paycheck. And in earning your paycheck, you labor in exchange for the check that you earn. You expect it, however often you get paid, you did the work, you expect the compensation, right? It's something that you worked for. But that's not how grace is. Grace isn't something you work for or something you trade in for or you cash it in. It's something that is freely given. And when we say we are saved by grace, what we're saying is God graciously saves us. God loves us so much, he sent Jesus Christ into the world, and Christ gave his life on our behalf, and because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, that's what makes me right with God. My being made right with God isn't a list of all the good things that I do. My being made right with God isn't a list of all the verses I know or all the Christian songs that I know how to sing or what acts of charity that I've done. That's not what makes me right with God. What makes every single one of us right with God is what Christ has done on our behalf. Christ makes me right with God. Christ makes me clean. Christ gives me this new chance and this new opportunity to do life with him. He gives us the new heart and the new desires and the new longings to please God differently. And we can't do it on our own. There's not enough good things I can do to make me right with God, because a holy, just God and a messy girl like me, there's too much space in between. Which is why we can receive the gift that Christ has given us, which is why it's grace, because we can't work towards it. We can only receive it. And salvation is being made right with God through Jesus Christ. And so since I know this to be true, right, this is at the heart of the new covenant and what Christ has done, I got to take this thinking into what Paul is saying here now in Philippians. This has to go into my understanding of what he's saying. So when Paul says you got to work out your salvation, he's not saying you got to work your way to be saved. He's saying it very, very differently, and let me help us understand this. We can be saved in a moment. It takes one yes, one moment of faith and belief in who Christ is to be made right with God and saved with him. But then it takes a lifetime for me to grow into the person that Christ is calling me to be. It takes a lifetime of working out the things in me that shouldn't be there and exchanging them for the things that should, to grow into the values and the characters that Christ say matter. Salvation is the beginning. It's not the end of the road. It's not like the last checkpoint. It's the beginning of a life with faith, a life of faith with Jesus Christ. And then we got to work out in our lives, how does that faith play out every single day? If I said yes to Christ and being with him, it affects who we are and it affects what we do and what we say and what we don't do. That comes next. That's the part we spend a lifetime practicing and growing into. Because even though I say yes to Jesus Christ, I don't become a perfect person overnight. I'm still me. I still have my problems, and I still have my bad habits, and I still have my worries and my stress and my people, and all those things still exist. I still have to figure out how to work through them, but now I am me with an awesome Christ inside of me helping me work through these things that we go through in life. And so our yes to Jesus Christ is the beginning point, but growing up, that sanctification process is the lifetime's work that we have ahead of us. But we have this promise of God at work in us, helping us to grow into the men and women that he's created us to be. And it changes the longing of our heart. I'm not just living to please myself anymore. I'm not just living for what I want to do and what I think is right or every whim or every feeling or every emotion that comes in out of my life. I'm saying I care about what Christ thinks. I care about being the guy, the girl that he wants me to be. I want to please him, not trying to earn my way to him, but because I love him. I obey him because I'm so humbly amazed at what he has done. Not that Christ had to save me, but that he was willing to. Paul says, this is our lane. We don't work our way to salvation, but salvation becomes the thing that changes who we are and what we do on a daily basis. We grow into this faith that Christ has called us to. We are working on who we are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we put our energy here and we spend our time and our focus here, life looks altogether different. We know our direction. We know where we can grow and what we need to work on. And we know who's at work helping us. And we know that we aren't in this alone, that somebody's in our lane strengthening, encouraging, empowering, and directing us. I love Charles Swindoll said, the Spirit of Christ works within us to make us into the people he wants us to be. And Paul says, I hope that's what you're doing. He says it to his friends in Philippi, but it's the same words that we need to hear today. This is what I hope that we're working on. There's so many things going on in the world. There's so many lanes that we could spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our hearts on. But this is what it looks like when we live here. We get to grow into the very people that Christ has called us to be. And there's two parts for us on how to do this. The first is, I got to spend time with Christ. If I want to please the one who I follow, I got to know him, right? Like if I'm in a relationship, I want to make the person that I love happy. I've got to know them and spend time with them to know what that looks like. And the same is true of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If I want to grow and know him and please him and be the person that he says I could be, then I gotta spend time with him to know what that looks like. And friends, again and again, I want you to hear this. We have to read the Bible. It is our guidebook, our direction, our understanding of who God is and what Christ said and what he did. If I want to know Christ, then I spend time reading what Christ said. If I want to know who I'm supposed to be, then I gotta spend time in the Word learning who God is calling us to be. And so here we are studying the book of Philippians together. It's a 4-chapter book. If you need one, we've got copies here at the campuses, and we'd love to give it to you. Read along with us. See what reading just these 4 chapters might help you understand better about Christ. Read one of the Gospels. There's 4 Gospels that give us a great view and understanding of who Christ is as our Messiah and our Savior and the logical expression of who God is and the adventure of faith and what it looks like to follow him. So to grow with Christ, I got to spend time with Christ. But then the second part of that is, I got to start practicing these values. I've got to start living out these character traits that he calls us to be more like Christ. I have to say, what did Christ say mattered? Who did Christ say I should be? And then how do I practice that, right? How do I practice things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? How do I practice generosity? How do I practice service and selflessness, right? I don't have to do 500 things at once, but I could take one of those ideas and practice them this week. We know the more time we spend thinking about our lane and who we are, we all know the things that we should be working on, right? If anger is an issue for me, then man, I gotta spend some time with patience. If selfishness is something that I'm struggling with, then I gotta spend some time serving somebody else, right? If greed is driving my heart, then I got to find ways to just practice generosity. And as we practice these characters and these values and we say this is what matters, we grow more and more into our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, pick up a Bible and start reading it this week. Go on YouVersion, download it. You can have it on your phone with you. Pick a reading plan and just get to know Christ better. And then just pick one value, one character trait that you could practice and spend time thinking about this week. And I love Paul because he's thorough. He's like, okay, this is what we should do, but let me give you an example also of what we shouldn't be doing, right? Let's also not do this. Look at verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice in me, with me. I love this because Paul books in this so nicely. He's like, do this, don't do this, and then definitely do this. So he gives us like a really thorough way to think about this and practice this in our life. So our first thing that we do is we focus on Christ and growing with him. And then he says, here's what you shouldn't do. Stop complaining and fighting about everything. Stop complaining about all of the things and fighting with everybody. And let's be honest, we're good at this. We are good at complaining. We're good at fighting with people who don't think like we think or vote like we vote or do what we do. We have a lot of things to complain about right now. We don't even have to dig deep into the dredges of our own mind and heart. It's easy picking at this point of the list of things that we have in life to complain about. A lot of things aren't working and they're not the way that they should be. Not to mention just the day-to-day living and the people that we do life with and the problems that we face. The list of options goes on and on and on. I find it so interesting. One researcher said the average person complains about 30 times a day. Do you ever get like the screen notifications on your phone? Like, this is how much like usage you had this week and it was up this much from last week. Like, stop throwing shade at me, Apple. I get it. I've been on my phone too much. You don't have to remind me, right? Okay, this is the same idea. If you put this into context, another researcher said it this way. We spend about 8 hours and 45 seconds a day complaining. Now, I don't know about you, I really want to be a productive person. I like to get things done. I love checking things off my to-do list. Okay, if I stopped complaining, how much time does that free up in my day, every single day, to focus on something else, to get something else done? The problem with complaining is it's easy, and it's very quickly easy to become a habit. We get in the habit of complaining. It's just something we're used to doing. But the problem, the tension is, it's an unhealthy habit. It's not a habit that serves us or grows us or makes us healthier. It does just the opposite. What happens when we're complaining is we think, oh, I'm just venting, I'm just getting this off my chest, right? I'm getting my emotions out, I'm just telling it as it is, and going through the things, right? Like, it's gonna make me feel better just to get this all off of my chest. And listen, it's true. We all need to talk about how we feel and express what we're going through and what's going on in us and around us. But that's not what complaining is. Complaining is just focused on like our discontent. Complaining is just focused on the negative and the unhealthy and the bad. And it turns out when we complain, it doesn't actually make us feel better. It not only doesn't make us feel better, it makes the people around us feel bad as well. One study went into this because apparently complaining is a very interesting idea. You can research it. There's so many interesting articles about it. They said it's not just bad for your mood, it's bad for the mood of your friends and family as well. They feel worse after listening to you complain. So not only are you not feeling better, you've now dragged the emotional well-being of the people around you down as well. And when we complain, our brains release a hormone that can harm our neural connections. Listen how terrible this is. In areas of problem solving and other cognitive functions. So what happens when we complain, it negatively affects our ability to problem solve, which usually the things that we're complaining about are problems to be fixed or tensions to be managed. But because we're so focused on complaining, we don't even have our best thinking minds on to bring good ideas and solutions to the problem. What happens is we are interfering with all of these things that help us solve problems in healthy and right ways. And it keeps us negative focused. All we can see is the bad. All we can see is the hard and the problems and the flaws and everything that's wrong. And this complaining, which again, it's not healthy talking and it's not thinking through hard things together. It's just expressing your dissatisfaction with something, your annoyance about something, or just this self-imposed unfavorable view of the world. I knew it. The world is a terrible place. I knew it. People are horrible, right? I love another definition of complaining is that when we blame others or life instead of accepting the situation and taking responsibility to make things better. That's what complaining is. We're basically saying it's everybody else's fault and there's nothing that I can do to make it better. And the difference between complaining and working through a problem is when you have a problem, because look, that's real and that's true and things are hard and there are things that need to change and things that need to be fixed. But when we're working our way through it, we see ways to solve it. We look at ways to fix it and make it better and take responsibility and actively look for ways to change the outcome. But when you just complain all of the time, you're just verbalizing problems. You're just focusing on what's wrong and there's no intention of changing and it's somebody else's fault, which, let's be honest, is what leads to fighting, what leads to all this tension because I'm complaining about something that bothers me and somebody else is complaining about something that bothers them. And we might not be wrong, but because we see things differently or we work out our life and our thinking and our emotions differently, well, now we're just butting heads and there's no healthy problem solving or fixing. Friends, we never become better people by complaining and fighting all the time. We never become better followers of Jesus Christ when our lane is about complaining and arguing and fighting. And we have to ask ourselves, what must others think of the Christ that we say to follow and love based on how we complain? Based on how we talk? We don't become a better church through complaining. The church doesn't make an impact on the world by arguing with everybody and complaining about all of the terrible things that are bad and wrong and all the horrible things that are out there. What must the world think based on how the church talks and complains about people? What must the world think about our Christ when that's who we are? We make a difference in the world by showing the grace and love and compassion of Jesus Christ. We make a difference in the world by walking up to the biggest problems that exist and not just saying how terrible it is, but rolling up our sleeves and saying, how can I be part of the solution? How can I help? How can I fix? What can I do? How do we change this for good? And when we check ourselves in this, when we say, I want to be so focused on Christ and growing up in Him and living out my faith that I don't want to do some of the things that only put me into a negative place, what happens is it doesn't just benefit our hearts and our minds and our souls, it benefits the people around us as well. Because our faith in Jesus Christ becomes evident in what we say and how we act and the choices that we make. When we are out looking for good in the world, it becomes evident who our hope is in. Yes, of course we have things to complain about. Of course there are things that we love to fight and argue about, and we might even be right, but it doesn't matter because it's not who Christ called us to be. Christ called us to love like he loved. He didn't call us to complain about all the things that are wrong in the world. He said, you know what? Here's how you live out your faith. Step up and be a champion for good and light in the world. He didn't call us to complain and grumble and moan about all the things that are falling apart. He said, trust in God. Let him be the foundation for your life. He is the one who is great at fixing broken things. Christ didn't call us to live in this just mindset of negativity and wrong and bad, but to be encouraged, to be hopeful, because the God we love and follow and know, he is at work making all things new, and he's not done. Instead of focusing what's wrong, focus on Christ. Let's look to him to be encouraged and inspired and reminded of what he can do and has done. And so I want to give us three ideas. Instead of complaining, here's three things I want us to start practicing, right? Like, okay, this is what we can do. This is what we shouldn't do. But then here, what else does Paul say that we can do, right? We focus on Christ and who he's called us to be and growing in our faith. We stop complaining and arguing about everything. And instead, we practice these three ideas together. And the first one is we rejoice. Listen to how intent Paul is. He says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad, I rejoice with you all, and likewise you should be glad and you should rejoice with me. Paul says, listen, even if I have to be poured out like a sacrifice, I'm going to rejoice because I'm rejoicing in your faith and you and who you're growing into be. I'm going to be glad for you and what God's doing, and you guys should be rejoicing with me. I love this. Like, what if instead of complaining, we switch to rejoicing? Every time we want to complain, look for something good instead. Next time we want to complain about our people, right? Our spouse, our kids, say something that you love about them instead. Next time you feel like that negative comment just bubbling up inside of you and trying to come out, replace it with something kind and valuable and good instead. Instead of complaining, go out and show somebody some kindness. My dad sent me flowers this week with just the kindest little message. I'm telling you, first of all, I cried like a baby because I'm a crybaby. It brought so much joy to my heart just for that one small act of kindness. And every time I see those flowers, I'm reminded that somebody loved me and thought about me and wanted to encourage me. What act of kindness could you contribute towards encouraging somebody else? Instead of all of they can think about is the negative things you say and the complaining, grouchy, fighting things you say, what if they were reminded of something kind and good because of what you did? Look for good in somebody else and encourage them for it. Instead of looking for the faults, right? Look for the good and the encouragement and the value. Every day, say something that you're grateful for. Instead of only just listing the problems and what's wrong, go to God and say, God, today I'm thankful for this. God, today I saw you do this. God, today you are awesome. Say something good about God. Say something good about your family. Say something encouraging and affirming about yourself, right? Maybe nobody's there to say something encouraging. You say something encouraging. Write down a statement that makes you feel encouraged and affirmed and say it again and again and again. We find that when we do this, when we practice rejoicing, not only are we going to feel better, but we're going to change the atmosphere around us. What if you made time for joy in your life? I don't know what feels like joy to you, but make a joy list. Write down every single thing that brings you joy, right? Whether it's being outside or going for a walk or reading a book or being alone for an hour or doing something that feels fun and exciting and adventurous for you. Maybe it's being silly or just whatever feels like joy to you. Write it all down and then make time to practice it. if you want to rejoice, you got to have moments of joy in your life. And if you want to experience joy, sometimes that's your job. It's your job to move to the joy. It's your job to choose joy in your life by practicing it and making time for it. And when these things fill up our soul, joy is in us to come out of us. And then right along with rejoicing, celebrate. Celebrate something good. Celebrate something that's working, right? Like celebrate, we've had a lot of no's that we had to say no to. Celebrate, say yes to something. Who cares what the something is? Make it a big deal and make it fun. Celebrate something in your family by doing something fun together or something in your week, right? A finished task or a great meeting or a breakthrough idea, a new role, a new beginning, a fun day. Kids going to school, a clean house, right? Like make a big deal about it, talk about it, celebrate it. Make a cake for no other reason than just to have something fun to celebrate. Because when you look for something to celebrate, you'll find it. When you look for something to make fun, it's there. And you can rejoice and celebrate in the things that are right and good. And then you'll find yourself talking about those things. You'll find yourself telling other people about what you celebrated and what was good and what was fun and what was silly and what was delightful. Sometimes all we need to do to replace the complaining is just go do something fun and celebrate it together. But then here's the last thing. So we can rejoice, we can celebrate, we can also be part of the solution. I love this incredible idea from Maya Angelou. She said, "Sister, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich, white and black, but they'll never wake again. Sister, those who expected to rise did not. Their beds became their cooling boards and their blankets became their winding sheets. And those dead folks would give anything, anything at all, for just 5 minutes of this. So you watch yourself about complaining. Sister, what you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is change it. And if you can't change it, change the way you think about it. Don't complain." Oh, I love these words. They're so, so good. And look, if you don't like something, change it. And if you can't change it, if it's out of your control, you still have the control to change the way you think about it. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are things that aren't working. Yes, there are terrible people doing terrible things, and there are broken things all around us. But instead of complaining about it, instead of arguing with each other and fighting about what's right and what's wrong and what needs to be done, instead of just adding more noise and more volume to the problem, be part of the solution. Be part of the thinking that fixes it and how to solve it. Instead of letting everything drive us nuts, what can we do about it? Where can we help? Where can we serve? Where can we lean in and get involved? Because guess what? Our world needs you. Your heart and your service and your thinking and your generosity, your persistence, your good ideas, your way of seeing things that nobody else sees help contribute to solving the problem and just instead of complaining and fighting about it. Our world needs your ability, your talents, your incredible mind. And when we stop complaining about things and think about how to get involved and help and change it, there's so much good work that can be done. This is the lane that Christ has called us to be in. Instead of complaining about everything, let's go fix some problems together. Instead of saying the world's going to hell in a hot basket, let's be part of the light that brings hope and encouragement and compassion into the darkest places that exist. This is where we can do our best work. We can grow up in Jesus Christ, see people the way he sees people, practice these values that he says matter, and we can get involved and help here in the church, in our community, in our families, in our neighborhoods. We can be the lights offering solutions to the hardest problems that we face. And when we do this, guess what? The world's going to see Christ in a whole new way because of what you and I do every single day. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would just start with a conviction of heart that makes us aware of how we argue, how we fight, how we complain. I pray, Father, we would switch our mindset, switch our focus, switch our lanes, and that we would be so focused on Jesus Christ and connecting to him, getting to know him better, growing up in who he's called us to be, that our hearts and our eyes and our minds would change. I pray, Father, that instead of complaining, we would rejoice, we would celebrate, and we would actively look for ways to help, get involved, and serve the biggest problems that exist. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name.